incredible that we have what we have because of him. And that he's not withheld anything. And then he's full of mercy, and it's new every day, and we get a fresh start every day. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. So, Father, we just ask tonight that you would open our eyes and understanding, that your Holy Spirit would lead, guide, direct everything that's done and said tonight so that we can walk in the fullness of the benefits of our salvation. Open our eyes, Lord, in the area of healing and what it represents for us, what we should be walking out, and how to walk in the fullness of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been talking about different ways that we know it's the will of God, that healing is the will of God for us. Amen. We've gone over several so far. I think last time that we talked, it was about the bride of Christ, that we know it's the will of God because of the representation that he calls us his bride. And the groom doesn't beat up his bride before he marries her. Amen. He does everything he can to make sure that bride is spotless and blemish-free and pure and white. Amen. And as much and extravagant as we can get in human natural place to have a beautiful wedding and present the bride beautifully, can you imagine what God, how he's looking to us and looking to present us perfectly and without blemish. So we know that sickness and disease is not on the bride. Amen? So we're going to look at Revelation 1:6, and it says, "And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And what we're looking at today is knowing that it's the will of God that we're healed because we are kings and priests. This is what he has declared for us. And I want to go over into the book of Leviticus. And we're going to read a scripture and then we're going to go into it a bit. You know, the priests were the ones that represented the people in the Old Testament. I'm so, so thankful we're in the new covenant with God. But in the Old Testament, only certain ones could represent. Only certain ones could present the incense and sacrifices before God, the priests. And thank God, now we can go into the Holy of Holies whenever we desire. And sometimes I think we do it a little too, haphazardly, or we don't even think about, Nonchalant, that's a good word for it. We just kind of plop in there. Oh, yeah. And we don't even recognize the honor that it is that we're going before the Holy One. Amen. That he is pure and holy and righteous. He's Almighty God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. I mean, he is amazing. And yet, remember Esther? She was married to the king. What was her position? She, you know, when her cousin Mordecai went to her, what did he said, you know, for such a time as this, it might be that you have been put in this position because you could maybe save our people. And if not, then, you know, so she says, okay, I tell you what, we're going to fast. And what I want you to do is call all the assembly together to fast and pray. And I'll go before the king. And I'm going to ask him for something. And if I perish, I perish. That wasn't just words off her lips. That was truth. If she didn't go in according to, if he didn't call her to himself to present herself to him, and she just goes into the court of her own accord, it could cost her life. Remember why she's in the position she's in? Because the last queen wouldn't come when she was called. Right? She was done for. Gone. Amen. And so that's coming before the court of a natural king. Now we're coming before the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The Holy One. Amen. Almighty God. Amen. So we shouldn't be nonchalant. We shouldn't be haphazard. We should recognize who he is every time we enter into that place and count it a privilege and an honor. And he's given ear to what we got to say. That's pretty amazing to me. So in Leviticus chapter 21, we're going to read 16 through 24. We know it's the will of God to heal us today because he's made us kings and priests. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, saying, No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. No man of his descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God, and he may eat the bread, of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for the Lord sanctify them. For I, the Lord, sanctify them." And Moses told it to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel. Now, this is what he said, that it profanes the sanctuary. Remember we talked about the sanctuary, that we are the sanctuary? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that he lives and dwells. And I know this is an old building, but can you imagine in 1929 when it was first opened? Can you imagine the ribbon-cutting ceremony and how excited the people would be and how they would have flocked in and just marveled at the beauty of it? Think of that. Now, would you let a herd of pigs run through, muddy and yucky and schmucky, and carry all that through and... That's a sanctuary. This is a natural one. What about this one? We're not going to let it, amen, get schmucky and yucky, amen? We're not going to let it get broke down, amen? So we need to stand in a place where we know, we recognize, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, amen? And I'm not going to get run down. I'm not going to let myself get all tore up, beat down. Amen. And so if the temple is holy, we are holy. He is holy. He lives in us. He wants a good place. Amen. Well, so he says that it's a profane thing if these things are in a man. Okay, so I've had a bad eye and a lame foot. Does that disqualify me? I want you to see why this disqualifies. Because these are spiritual things. What happens when you're blind? Okay. Does God need us to see properly? And we're talking spiritually. We're talking naturally, but we're talking spiritually as well. We need to be able to see as he sees. I mean, I don't know how many songs we sing that say, "Open my eyes, Lord, help me to see like you see." We want his heart. We want his vision for things. Amen? So this represents that someone that cannot see. How about a lame man? They can't walk, right? So what's with the deal there? There's a walk we're to walk, aren't we? Walk by faith, not by sight. We're supposed to walk in holiness. Amen. We're supposed to walk reverentially before the Lord. We're supposed to walk as an example. And if we don't walk properly, then it's going to affect not just us, but others. If we don't see properly, we can't even see the plan, the purpose of God. That doesn't just affect us. We're not a little island unto ourselves. There's a purpose. If you're called to do something and you just can't even foresee it, like years ago, there was no way that you would have ever been able to tell me that I would be teaching the Word of God in front of people. Not in a million years. Wouldn't happen. Amen? Why? Because I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. I wasn't going to step into it. Little by little, God started unveiling my eyes to begin to see His plan and purpose. Once I began to see it, then I began to step into those things. But until you begin to see like God sees, you're hindered, and you're not going to. My effect on the kingdom of God was hindered because I wouldn't step into it, because I couldn't see it. And we all have a sphere of influence. We all have gifts and calling. But if we can't see what God has for us, we're not going to step into it, and we're not going to affect the kingdom of God like He has for us. Amen? Years ago, when you started with the evangelism thing, to begin with, that scared you, right? But now you tell people about Jesus. And you've seen, I don't know anybody who's brought more people into the kingdom of God since we started the church than Christine. She just continuously, here's another one, here's another one. It's not every single day, but there's a consistency in her life. When there's an opportunity and the door opens, she walks through it. And she tells about Jesus. Why? Because she can see that's the plan of God for her life and that there's grace for her to do it. So she's affecting the kingdom of God with what He's put in her to do. What about a marred face or a limb too long? It's called, here's a big word for us, superfluous. Okay, you pronounce it how you want. I'm just going to tell you what it means, because it is what draws attention. It's something that sticks out and draws attention. Well, there is a whole lot of people in the kingdom of God that are right there. Not drawing attention to God, not pointing people to Jesus, but look at me and my anointing. Aren't I something? And, you know, when we catch ourselves at that kind of thing, and you know what? There's a real temptation for that. When the first time or two you step out and there's a grace and it's like, wow, you sense the power of God. I mean, that is just, it blows you away. It's just an amazing thing that God cooperates with man and flows through you and affects other people. But we need to always, you want that grace flowing, you want that grace increasing in your life, then what you need to do is the minute that He uses you, be quick to give Him glory. Be quick to thank Him for the ability to be used.
The beauty of a person is involved in their Christ-likeness. I worked at the City of Faith, Brother Oral Roberts' ministry, and I worked the psych unit and the drug and alcohol unit. And one day, a new patient came into the drug unit, and he was the ugliest guy I had ever seen. He was missing a couple of teeth, and he was bald but grew his hair long, and it was stringy and greasy. He was kind of puffy and a little chubby and short. And I didn't want to say anything, but I thought, oh. And I looked at his face and his nose, and I thought, Do you know that you're one of the ugliest people I've ever seen? I didn't say that, but I was looking. His name was Wally. And I start going through his stuff, because you have to do a search to make sure they didn't bring any weapons or drugs in. And I'm pulling out demonic books like Seth Speaks and things like that, you know. And so we're saying, we got to get rid of this stuff, Wally. And I thought, how can you go through life like that? Because people would look right at you, you know, at first and think like, oh wow. And so one night I was on the floor and I heard the most gorgeous, velvety singing voice, perfect vibrato, perfect pitch. just went right through you. It lifted you up almost like an angel singing. I thought, what is going? Where's that coming from? I go out on the unit. It was a large unit with the rooms on the outside. And Wally is standing there by himself, just singing a cappella, praises unto God. And I thought, I've never heard such a velvety, smooth voice. It went right through you. And I thought, how can that beautiful voice be coming out of Wally? But it did. Wally had the most beautiful voice. And I got to know Wally. And I got to love Wally. And the more I saw Christ in him, he completely changed his life around. And he started serving Christ. He had a roommate there who was a world-class runner that got mugged and took a bullet right in the throat, and it lodged in his neck and ended his running career. And he started rooming with him. And so the two of them, the more I got to know them, the more I got to love them. Wally didn't look ugly anymore. And just on an outward observant, I'm thinking, oh no, I would never say anything out loud. But I thought, you know, when people see Christ in you, you become more and more and more beautiful. The beauty of the Lord shines right through you. And I saw my view of Wally change. I think when I heard him sing, it was like, wow, there's more to Wally than I thought. And so I grew to love Wally. Wally was one of my favorite people. I didn't see everything that was about him before, you know, and he got his hair cut and he got himself cleaned up and he lost some weight. He finished the program and moved in with this other guy, and the other guy relapsed and had Wally go to the drugstore, and they changed one of the numbers on the prescription so they could get more drugs. And Wally got caught. He'd been in prison before. And he went back to prison, and he didn't survive. He was murdered in prison by some other inmates. It just tore me up. About a year after he got out, Wally was dead. And I thought, I don't know what Wally looks like in heaven, but he turned into this incredibly beautiful person as I got to know him. And I miss him, and I love him, and I'm so looking forward to get to heaven to see him. But I saw the transformation about things that draw your attention away, like marred face. And I thought, Wally changed before my very eyes, and I realized Wally didn't change. But Christ in a person, they become more and more and more and more and more beautiful. And I think that's just wonderful. I don't see people anymore that are hideous. I don't know about you, but I notice people. You notice people too. It's like now every time I look at everybody, they look beautiful to me. No matter what shape or size or anything that's going on, they look beautiful, just so beautiful. And I thought, that's got to be what God sees when he sees every single person. He says, they're gorgeous. They're just simply stunning. So anyway, that's my story of Wally and how he changed my life. And I grew up spiritually and grew up a little more and got to see through the eyes of Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. And the more we come more like Christ, the more we point to Christ, the less we see of ourselves. The less other people see us, the more they see him. And that's what's important. Amen. That Christ be seen in us. Over anything else, that should be our goal and our desire. That the light shine forth through us. That he be seen. So here, some other things are eunuch or broken stones. Didn't want a priest to be that. Why? Because they're not productive. You know, we're supposed to bring people into the kingdom of God. We're supposed to reproduce after our own kind, right? We're supposed to share the gospel, plant those seeds, and see them come to life. Amen? See, these are all representative. These are the natural. This is what it can't do and why. But we're made priests and kings. He doesn't want us to have any of these things at all. Amen? So what is his will on earth as it is in heaven? His will today, he changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's still his will that mankind not be blocked with any of these things, but sometimes this is what is more important. You know, the things that in the natural, spiritually, what we're seeing, not the physical, but the spiritual things. Amen? I don't know if I'm making this clear or not. I hope I am. So we want to be productive. A broken foot is not bringing the good news. It kind of goes along with the one before. How blessed are the feet of who? Those that bring good news, right? Amen. Blessed. How about a broken hand? One that does not serve. If your hand's broken, you can't serve others, right? And a hunchback, they cannot carry weight. Well, you know, God will give you things to do, and we're not to bear it ourselves, amen? Right? His burden is what? Easy and yoke. It's light and easy. The bottom line, it's light and easy. What he has for you to do is light and easy. Oh, yeah, but if we are overwhelmed by it, then guess what? You've not tapped into the grace, or you're not seeing it like he sees it. Whatever God asks you to do, there's grace for you to do. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how difficult it is or what you have to face to do it. If he's asked you to do something, then you have the ability, you have the grace available to do it. And if you know that, then you can come to a place of rest and you can come to a place of confidence or faith in that grace and just step into it. Yeah, but I've never done it before. Well, I shared that a little bit with you yesterday when I was asked to do that crusade. I'd never done that before. And it was on the radio. Thank God I didn't know that. That would have really corked my... So thank God for that. But, you know, sometimes we have to just step out. You ever dive into a pool? Remember the very first time you dove into a pool? Was that overwhelming? I don't know about you, but it was like, I was panicked. Why? It's new territory. It's something I've never done before. I didn't know if I really could accomplish it. And it was a little scary. What if I do fall? What if I do a belly flop? What if, you know? All those things come up in your mind and your heart, and you've got to fight that stuff down. That's what the enemy wants to do, is target your thought life and get you to begin to challenge what God has told you to do. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I know enough. And you just battle this thing on the inside, and what he wants you to do is nothing. I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of nothing in my life when I should have been doing something. I should have stepped into that grace. Okay, Lord, it's easy, it's light. You said it's easy and light. If you ask me to do it, I'm not carrying a burden. I'm not a beast of burden. He's not going to load you down like a pack mule to where you can't barely, your belly's dragging on the ground. Amen? He'll give you a load. He'll give you something to carry. You need to carry what he's given you, not just let it sit by the side of the road. You carry what he's given you, but you carry it with ease. We take it easy. Amen? Is this making sense? God is so good. He is so faithful in everything that he's given unto us. He's given us the ability to do it, or he wouldn't have given it to us. It wouldn't be just. It would not be fair of him to ask us to do something and then not equip us to do it. So we need to have confidence in the grace that we have it. Got something? Well, if it comes back, jump in.
There's a lady that came to Brother Hagin once, this guy that started our Bible school, you know, and she had all these things wrong with her. And so she wanted him to pray that some of them would be gone. Well, he wanted her completely set free from all the stuff that she was dealing with. And so he was praying for her for some of the things that she had wrong with her. And she said, you know, that's enough. She says, I think I can handle the rest. And he was like, no, let's get you completely delivered from this. And she said, no, I'm glad to be done with this and this and this, but I think I can carry the load, the rest of this load. Well, that's not, the whole point was being set free so you can carry God's load. And she was trying to say, well, I'm glad to be rid of these physical symptoms and stuff, but I can handle these. Now that's wrong thinking, and of course he needed to teach her and say, "No, let's clear all of them." But she was almost like fighting for to hold on to a couple of them. Like I don't know, maybe part of her victim mentality or holding some stuff back. Some people act like they're almost martyrs if they have something to bear. They think they're burying something for God, and they're not. I was telling you about this girl that we were on staff with at a coffee house, and she eventually reached the point where she claimed her disability and spends most of her time in a wheelchair and has an entourage of people cluttering around her all the time, and she's the center of attention wherever she goes. And she tells everyone she's suffering for Christ these last 30 years. She's not suffering for Christ. In fact, she could get up and walk if she wanted to. The issue is that she has placed herself in this position that she says, I'm suffering for Christ, I'm serving Christ, don't you know this is my lot in life? She's expecting to go to heaven and have this great reward for having suffered for Christ, and she's going to find out she's going to have zero sitting there. She doesn't get to say, I'm calling disability suffering for Christ, so where's my reward? Because that didn't come from God. God's not going to be handing out reward for something that he never told her to do and never gave her. And she's thinking about all these years I've suffered for Christ. She hasn't. All these years she's been pretty self-focused and consumed by it's all about her. And I'm thinking, oh no, I know she's going to heaven, she's born again, but when I run into her, I know her reward's not going to be there because she has defined what she's this illness or disability as something that is a God thing, and it's not. It's a devilish thing. So I feel sad for her. Not that, two reasons. First, she's not carrying out the will and plan and purpose of God. And secondly, she's really expecting some big payout at the end, and it's going to be nothing. Bless God.
We got something here.
What's that?
I don't know.
Oh, you know what?
Okay. Max.
I'm worth
$399.
$329.
Ooh.
You have a debt? Put your Kohl's cash on that. You know what? I went to Dunham Sports and I picked up a muzzle loader, and that was the cost of the muzzle loader. It must have come off the gun and ran up in my shirt. Yes, the gun's running around without it.
Okay, so another one is a dwarf. What's wrong with a dwarf?
Short vision.
They're not growing. They've not grown properly. Amen. We're supposed to grow from the day one on. Amen. There's no end to the ability to grow in Christ. So what about defective eyes? Not looking properly. Now this is we can't see what God wants us to see. And this is we're not looking properly.
Seeing has to do with revelation, but the defective eye, there's a word that God does not like at all. He doesn't want the body of Christ to be in, and it's called division. The D-I means two or split. Division means looking in two different directions at the same time, which is an impossibility to do, to drive, to walk, to look at two different places at the same time. It's very difficult to do that. Now, my younger brother Larry, many, many years ago, had an eye operation. And during the eye operation, he had to stay awake, you know, like they do in most, a lot of eye operations, you're awake during that time. Well, they took his eye out, not completely out, but it was put off to the side. And he could see one direction and see the other direction. Well, that's very confusing to the brain when you're looking at two different pictures at the same time. You can imagine. So this more has to do with trying to have two different visions or division and function with that. You just can't do it. It's very complicated and difficult to do. If we've got this, the new car we've got, it's got this, what do you call that, a video in the back when you're backing up? Mm-hmm. Yeah, rear view camera. And I struggle with that thing because I'm used to turning around and looking or looking in my mirrors. And so I'm trying to figure out, I'm looking forward, driving backwards, and my brain is just struggling with that notion because I can feel myself going backwards while I'm looking like I'm going forwards because it shows you going that direction. And so my brain hasn't adjusted to it yet. It's difficult to go two different ways. And that's what that's about, the defective eye, looking at the wrong places, at the two different places.
Okay. Now here's the last one. It's called eczema and scabs. And what it amounts to is carrying wounds. Carrying wounds. And I would say that there probably isn't a single one of us in this room that haven't been hurt at some point or another. It would be a rare find to have somebody go through life unscathed. But when you continue to carry wounds, see, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And that's part of his call. That's part of what he paid for. He wants us healed, spirit, soul, and body. He paid for the price for us completely, spirit, soul, and body. We've been redeemed completely by him. And we're not to continue to carry wounds. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I was a little kid, I used to pick at my scabs. Anybody do that? I don't know, there's just something about it. They just get a little crusty and you start, next thing you know, you got the thing all messed up again and it's oozing and getting bigger and worse or maybe infected because you couldn't keep your hand off of it. And that's what a lot of us do. Instead of allowing the wound to mend, instead of allowing ourselves to take God at his word, what we do is we're always digging it up again and we're always showing, look at my owie, look at that. And you know, and we we continue to do that. There's just something about getting the sympathy of another person, getting the compassion of another person. To when you're hurting, you want somebody to recognize your hurt. It's not right that you've been hurt, and somebody should have some compassion on your life. Somebody should care. Right? I mean, it's just natural that hurt, and the problem is this: hurting people hurt people. It just continues, it perpetuates. You're hurting, and what usually happens, you begin to lash out at other people. It's a protective thing. You're putting up a barrier around you so that it's not going to happen again. So you end up, being the one that's hurting somebody else. And we have to be careful. He wants us whole. And for us to come to a place where we're completely whole, we need to recognize how precious and valuable we are in Christ and the price that's been paid for us. Amen. His blood was sufficient to wash us and cleanse us. And if nobody else in the entire world, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Everybody at Ziklag turned against him. Everyone, his mighty men, every one of them, everyone was against him. Everyone was wanting him dead because they lost their children, they lost their wives, they lost their possessions. The whole city was up in flames. And it says he sat there and cried because of the devastation. Is that what it says? He encouraged himself. Nobody else was about to encourage him. He was hurting as much as they were hurting. And probably more so because he had the responsibility falling to him for those people. And he had to carry that. And they were against him and they were hating him. And he was carrying that. But he did what was right. He encouraged himself. And sometimes if you're not getting the feedback that you need from somebody else, first off, we got to quit looking to somebody else. That's a trap in itself. If, you know, I've quit diets because I didn't hear him say, "You're doing good, you look great." Well, who am I dieting for? Whose body? Mine or his? Who am I hurting with that? I'm hurting myself. But my head at that point in time was I wanted to add a boy, doing good.
I lost a half a pound. Did you notice?
Oh, you're going to get in trouble with that one. Oh.
What happened with Ziklag? You know, they lost their families. They lost all their possessions. They lost everything. What happened?
Things were redeemed back.
They went after them, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
Not only did they get them all back, but the spoil was so great that they got them back and they were wealthy.
Yeah. By the time you know, that's one thing that you cannot lose with God. This whole thing, I didn't mean to cut you off. Did you have anything else to say? Okay. Hold that thought because my thought's running somewhere else right now. I got to write them down. When this whole thing with my car that got crashed on Christmas Eve. Now, first off, when we went looking for a car, we had a certain amount of money. And we were kind of set in a direction to get a vehicle. Now, when we went after it, we came across this Lexus, the guy did, and he says, "Well, why don't you try that?" And you know what my reaction was? Sure, why not? What was that? It's a little above where my thinking was. Why? There's something wrong with my thinking, right? But we drove the car, liked the car. God made sure every other car around us sold, so we didn't have opportunity to get them. The car we were looking at, what we're going to go buy, when we came back from driving the Lexus, somebody had already bought it. I mean, it was just like he pulled the rug out from every one of us to where we're left with Alexis. So it had quite a few miles on it, but it was kept in excellent condition. It was really well maintained, and we were very pleased with it. So, and we got an excellent price on it. And when it got crushed, I thought, it was just heartbreaking because it was such a nice car. And my thinking was, you know, how is God going to take care of this? You know, because of the deal we got on it, because of how everything played out, it was obviously to us, God handed us that car. So how is he going to redo that, you know? Well, we're looking at it, and we first hear from the insurance company that they're going to give us private party sale rather than dealer sale on the car. There's $5,000 less in difference there. That's a lot of money. And then they came by and gave us a check for the dealer cost. Hallelujah. That's $5,000 more. Yeah. Hallelujah. Then he called. He's searching all over. He found this one. It looks great. He senses in his spirit we need to go check it. So we made an appointment, talked with the dealership, and we were going to be there in the morning. And on the computer thing, it noted it wasn't their site. It was another site. It flagged it $2,000 below cost. It should have been $2,000. In fact, on the paperwork that we have, it's marked up, which was supposed to go in the window, never made it to the window. It was marked up $2,000 higher than what we got it for. So that's $7,000. Hallelujah. And when we got it, 78,000 less miles on it?
78,000 less miles, yeah.
Yeah, on the car that we got. And it's got the rear view camera, and it's got Bluetooth, and it's got GPS. I just got to have somebody show me how to do all that. But praise God. I mean, sometimes we look at our lives as though, how am I going to recoup from this? How is God ever going to turn this thing around? You know, it took me this long to get this far, and now this is gone. Don't ever look at it. We've always come out ahead when we've gotten hit from something in life. Your head tells you you're going to lose out. You're going to not get any further. You're going to be depleted from something. It's not true. Not when God's on your side. You know, we're victorious in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And we just have to remember we're in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't want us hurting in any realm and carrying wounds. Sometimes we've exposed those wounds so many times that you ever do your knee, scratch it, skin it, and then fall on the bike again and scrape it off again? What do you got? You got a thick, thick, nasty skin over that. Different than anything else. Why? Because it's constantly being exposed and hurt over and over. And some of us has done that. We've been hurt and we've been hurt and we've been hurt. But then not only are we hurt, we're exposing that hurt. And exposing that hurt, and exposing that hurt over and over to where it's just raw all the time, and it never has time to heal. Sometimes we just got to get on our face before God and say, God, I'm hurting. And I know this is not your will for me. Open my eyes, heal my heart, show me. But our society caters to a victim mentality. And what we end up doing is perpetuating the situation as it is rather than overcoming it. We get in a little rut here. And we got to step out of that thing. Decide, not for me. If you want to go that way, go right ahead. But not for me. I'm going to overcome these wounds. I'm going to heal up. I'm going to be strong. It doesn't matter what they said. It doesn't matter what they've done. Because they are not going to be accountable for my life when I stand before the throne of God. I'm accountable. No matter what they've done, God's grace has been for me to overcome that too. He'll well equip us.
Three things. The word victim really comes from the notion of the bait in a trap. And so if you're a victim, you're a bait in a trap. Now, the trap is deceptive. The whole point of the deception is for you not to spot that the bait is a trick or a trap. And the victim mentality, boy, we fall right into that, and then we've fallen into the trap. Here's one thing that's the most expensive thing that you'll ever have, and it's not worth the cost. It's called an offense. If you hold on to an offense, it is going to cost you everything. Your emotional health, your support group around you, finances, physical health. If you try to carry an offense, it becomes extremely expensive. It will tap you out in every area of your life. Now, along with the word offense, there's another word that's very similar. It's the word resentment. We've heard the word resentment before when you resent somebody. That comes from two words. It's got a prefix, re, meaning again. When you put R-E in front of something, it means again and again and again. Resentment, it comes from the word sense or to feel. Resent means to feel again and again and again. Resentment, feel it over and over and over again. Resentment is that feeling part of the offense that you hold on to and cling to. Really, there's nothing there. A loss may have occurred, but any loss on planet Earth is a temporary loss no matter what it is. It's just that it gets so expensive to carry it forward. And we often get the idea, people have vocalized it throughout even biblical times in Scripture and in a number of places, where people complained it looked like people were getting away with stuff. Especially the ungodly, the people that didn't pay attention to God, didn't serve God, that they were getting away with stuff. I'm here to tell you tonight that nobody gets away with anything. Not you think, well, sure they do. They slide on it all the time. No, they don't. It's costing them their life here, and it may cost them their destiny if they don't get it right and change it around. And you think, well, I know they're born-again Christians and they're getting away with stuff and it's not fair, they're going to go to heaven. No, it'll cost them here and it'll cost them in rewards, it'll cost the glory to God. Nobody gets away with anything. When I was a probation and parole officer for many, many years, the one common thing that they had, the criminal mindset, I taught a class at outpatient clinic for years called criminal thinking. They all think that they get away with stuff. That's why they do it. I can get away with whatever it is, this drug deal, this burglary, this rape or molestation, or it doesn't matter what it is. They think that they're going to be getting away with it. Not only do they think they're going to be getting away with it, they think that they deserve to be have whatever they have in their life, that they don't want to take time to work for it, earn it, pray for it, anything like that. They just want it now, as fast as they can get it, as easy as they can get it. That the criminal thinking, the mindset, it's got those two things going for it. They want it now, they feel like they deserve it, and they think they're going to get away with it. But we know that the spiritual principles called the laws of sowing and reaping. It's a spirit law that says when you set things in motion, there's a consequence. When you start something, there's an end result of everything. That's a spirit law. That's just not a natural law. I realize when you roll a bowling ball down the alley and you knock over the pins, that was your intention. I started a cause and it has an effect. But in the spirit realm, you start things and it also has an effect. The only thing that will save you from any of this is the mercy of God. The mercy of God intervening and saving you from the laws of sowing and reaping. Because we have all set things in motion in our lives that can cause us loss in finances, in health, and in relationships. And when we cry out for the mercy of God, it's a withholding of penalty. It stops the law of sowing and reaping from having its full effect. Now, you may have set some things in motion, but the outcome doesn't have to be as devastating. The mercy of God will come in and the loss won't be as severe. Correct. The repentance of the heart triggers the mercy of God. You're right. Without repentance, I don't know where the mercy of God would be. There are some natural things we set in motion. Let's say I was drunk driving and I hit somebody and killed them. And I repent. And the mercy of God intervenes. I am still going to be dealing with some natural outcomes from that DWI and the death of that person. Or let's say a young teenager gets pregnant and they repent before God. The baby's still on the way. There's still some things that you might be dealing with, but God in his mercy will intervene and lighten that load. We can't always reverse all of it. In other words, we've set some things in motion that aren't going to be reversible because they had some natural consequences, but the mercy of God will enter and carry you through to another level. And we need the mercy of God to cancel out the things that we've set in motion until we get smart enough and mature enough to quit doing that stuff and start causing the other sowing and reaping. I sow mercy to other people. Guess what's going to happen to me? Mercy. When, especially, and I'm going to need mercy somewhere, somehow. So I'm going to be merciful. Anyway, backing it all up, I started out by saying, an offense, you can't afford it. I don't know how much you think you might have in a bank account or your personal wealth or your strength or whatever. It'll be the most expensive thing you try to hold on to. And once you release those offenses, your life turns around in all areas. Praise God. It was the offenses of us all that went on the cross. Yeah, David.
I know the Hebrew word for offense,
I don't know. Is it? Okay. Stumbling block and offense?
Yeah,
so it might be.
This,
yeah. Yeah. But once we start realizing that an offense has a high price tag, then we want to get rid of them. We don't want to hold on to them. Even though the other person may have looked like they got away with something, they didn't. They didn't. I guarantee you they didn't. Because they don't have the blessing and the cooperation of God in their life. And even though you ask for their forgiveness and God to intervene on their behalf, they're still not getting what they could or should from God. They're not operating in God's graces anymore. So everyone on planet Earth, whether you're saved or not, whether you're a born-again Christian or not, live under the laws, the spirit laws of sowing and reaping. All mankind does. and all mankind that lives with offenses and try to an eye for an eye, it gets troubling. It's not a way to live. You need to hold on to the things of this earth very lightly and loosely and learn how to let things go and live away from them and past them and finish your life and finish it well. I don't know how to fix it. Some of these things are not fixable here anymore. I can't guarantee that a marriage will stay together. And if it does come apart, I can't guarantee that they'll get back together again. Oh, love never fails. But what if one person just decides that they're not gonna, and they marry somebody else? I can't fix everything here, and God won't. But he'll make sure that you have the best life going forward that you can. But of all these things on this entire list, this bottom one, I think, is probably the most devastating. Now, walking wounded, we call them. People that feel like, in the book Buck Tanglewood, feel like damaged goods is another term. But we don't have to feel that way at all, ever. Ever. And it's hard to get us to switch over to that mindset, but praise God. Praise God. Go on. Okay.
So all of the physical symptoms represent spiritual insufficiencies is what we see here. They're the physical symptoms, the spiritual insufficiencies. I can talk, really. Amen. So we can just see that if God was saying, if you have this, then you can't serve me. This is Old Testament. New Testament, he paid the price, so we don't have to have any of this. Amen? So it's our choice. Amen? If there's physical things that attack our body, no. Draw a line of demarcation. Draw a line in the sand, okay? Devil, you've come this far. You're coming no further. I'm done with this nonsense. I have had it. My Jesus paid the price for me. Spirit, soul, and body. Physically, I am strong. I'm whole in Jesus' name. Amen? Spiritually, I've been washed in the blood, and my past is in the past, and I'm moving forward. Amen? Mentally and emotionally, the price was paid. That crown of thorns was jammed into his head. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, that we might have peace. So we're to live in a place of peace and confidence and walk out what he's given to us completely. Amen? We've been made kings and priests. This is what we're to live in the New Testament. Amen. In the Old Testament, the prophet, the priest, and the king were anointed of God. But the prophet didn't stand in the priest's office. The priest didn't stand in the king's office. They were separate entities. He's declaring now, hallelujah, that we are kings and priests. We're to serve as kings and priests. Amen. And you know, the thing that's interesting about this is not only does this New Testament priest make sacrifices to the Lord, amen, but we're also the sacrifice. Problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off the altar. Amen. Harness that thing and put it right back on there. And we have to do that to ourselves. No, you don't. You're not going to give into your flesh. You're not going to do this again. Amen. God, your grace is sufficient. Thank you that I am an overcomer. And you just have to kind of pull yourself by the neck of the neck and just say, okay, here I am again, Lord. Amen. If you're supposed to forgive someone 70 times 7 in a day, 490 times in one day for the same offense, what about yourself? But too many times we give up on ourselves We count ourselves as a lost cause. Oh, I can't do this. I can't overcome. No. You've got the grace. Everything pertaining to life, everything pertaining to godliness has been given unto us so that we can walk it out. It's been delivered unto us. So what do? Grab hold of it and make that stand. I'm not going down physically. I'm not going down mentally. I'm not going down emotionally. I'm not going down spiritually. I'm going to stand in my place. I'm going to serve God acceptably because I have His grace to do so. I'm going to be everything He's declared me to be. I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do. And no one can do that for you. We have to do it for ourselves. We have to make that decision. Yes, I am a priest of the Most High God, and I am going to serve my God wholeheartedly all of my life. And if I mess up in an area, then that's what 1 John 1:9 is there for. You dust yourself off. You get up quickly and say, okay, thank you, Lord. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. And if He does it, then you got no business holding yourself against it, condemning yourself, belittling yourself, beating yourself up. And it doesn't matter if it's 70 times 7 in a day. You ain't going to get there. There's not that much time in a day. Amen? We're going to be overcomers.
In the Bible, there's different ways that God dealt with different people at different times called covenants. There was the Adamic covenant with Adam. Later on, 2,000 years later, there's the Abrahamic covenant. There was a special covenant, the Davidic covenant with David, the Mosaic covenant. And these were all different Old Testament covenants. We are in the Christ covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Christ. After us, there will eventually be this 1,000-year period of time called the Millennial Kingdom, comes from the word millennium, 1,000 years. And they'll have a special relationship with God. The Father seems to have a special relationship with the Old Testament saints. The Christ covenant is unique in this. The very bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, is called king and priest at the same time. This does not seem to be applicable to the Old Testament covenants or the future millennial covenants, but seems unique to us alone that the church, the bride of Christ, the wife, winds up serving as priests and kings, and there's no scripture that carries forth the concept that the Old Testament covenants or the future millennial covenants are in the same category. We seem to be unique in that we're married to Christ alone, this church. And the old covenant, though they will share heaven with them, and they are eternal in their life, looking forward to the Messiah, they are not the bride of Christ. They are not the new covenant bride of Christ. Neither are they the kings and priests. We are going to have a unique place in the future of heaven, in that we will be the bride of Christ, this particular group, and priests and kings to help Christ serve. And of course, there'll be responsibilities and assignments and relationships with the other covenants. Like Jesus said, I have others in other places that I have to bring them along too. What He's talking about is not aliens on other planets. He's talking about pulling all of the covenants together so that we all cohabit together in heaven, future. All the different covenants are pulled together from every piece of history and the angels and such, and He gathers us together to live together, but we have the uniqueness of being the bride of Christ and the kings and priests, which is, yeah, that's wild. That assignment's going to be very special for us. We'll be identified in heaven as different. Not to say that, well, I'm better than anybody, but our assigned position as priest and kings and wife of Christ, bride, is going to be unique. So this priestly king thing isn't like, doesn't everybody get to do that? And the answer is no. This select group, this bride of Christ, shall help him serve his kingdom. Hallelujah. I feel so honored not to be just the bride of Christ, but I feel so honored to be in a smaller group, unique, that by the grace and mercy of God, he has assigned us those positions as well in the future kingdom.
Okay, I'm just going to read one more thing and then we're going to call it quits on this, I think. We're all called to be priests under our God, and I said this before, that it'd be unjust of God to call us if he created us unfit to do the job that was set before us. He didn't, did he? He created us and he equipped us. And he doesn't do anything halfway. Amen? You might feel like, well, gee, I don't know if I have what it takes. Probably only because you haven't stepped into what it takes. Whenever you step into things with God, it's new territory. You don't know until you're doing it. And then the thing is he increases. Amen? Because he who's faithful with little, what happens? He'll give you much. So you prove yourself faithful, and before you know it, there's something else. There's more to do. And then guess what? You're stepping right back into that territory of unfamiliarity. Whoops. But after a while, you just know, nope, God's grace will be there for me. Amen? Let me just read this to you. We're called also to be living sacrifices, and in Romans 12:1 it says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifices also have to be without spot and blemish. Amen? We present not, they couldn't bring up just any scabby old lamb, right? It had to be spotless and without blemish. Amen? So we're presenting ourselves. What does he want from us? Spotless and without blemish. You present yourself. You're the sacrifice and you're the priest. You're presenting yourself. You're laying yourself on the altar before God and saying, okay, God, here I am. Hallelujah. And don't say, oh, God can't change me. God can't. No. God's hands are tied only by your thoughts in your mouth. God is unlimited. His grace is unbelievable. He will well equip you and me to do anything set before us. And he's already paid the price for healing, for wholeness, for soundness, for peace, for joy, for strength. It's a package deal. It's called redemption. He bought back what was lost and what was stolen. And he delivered it unto us. So what's our job? Grab hold of it. Take part of it. Present ourselves. Amen? Yes. It has to be so, yeah. Right.
Yeah. Ambassadors.
Yeah. And we're all ambassadors. There's nobody left out of that deal. He says, you're all ambassadors for Christ. Well, you know what an ambassador does? An ambassador goes to a foreign country and represents the one that sent them. Well, we're aliens here. I mean, it declares that that's exactly where we are. We're aliens here. And you know, the wonderful thing about ambassadors, this will increase your faith in a number of areas, is I met one, I was in this home when I was in Ghana. Beautiful home. Far above most people's homes. He was paid for. Every bit of everything was paid for. When an ambassador from the United States goes over there, the United States foots the bill. And they don't just barely represent. They say, I'm from the United States. So how are they going to look? How are they going to dress? Where are they going to drive? What are they going to live in? They want their country represented well. Mm-hmm. Well, if we're ambassadors sent by him, you think he wants us just scraping off the bottom of the barrel?
Nope.
We're representing him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. Amen? I don't know about you, but that excites me. Amen? Mm-hmm. It increases my vision.
Let me cover one quick thing. We're talking about the completeness of the bride of Christ and how she's without spot or wrinkle, just a beautiful, immaculate. In some of the end time prophecy teachings, they often refer to this one verse that says that like the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the great apostasy or falling away occurs. And so a teaching came out that says, don't you know the church is going to collapse and fall away from Christ and be this, just be a mess? And the answer is, well, that's inconsistent with the spot, without spot and wrinkle verses and stuff. First of all, if they have fallen away into apostasy, I question whether they were with Christ to begin with. Secondly, that word that they get apostasy from has a root word that actually technically means the great departure. They often say, well, the apostasy, they fall away from their faith. Not necessarily. They say they depart from something. They might be departing from planet Earth as opposed to departing from their faith. The idea that there's going to be a collapsed, fallen, beat up church is inconsistent with the teaching of the bride without spot or wrinkle. And so it's hard to look at both of these, because otherwise one is looking for the church to totally collapse and reject Christ, and one is looking for the church to rise and shine and grow strong. Of course, we have the verses talking about the great revival that no man can number, greater than has ever happened on planet Earth before. Always come down on God's side on this, and that's this. The verses about a failed church, a fallen away church and such, is inconsistent with these other verses. The bride of Christ is going to be complete, solid, full, and have brought in so much harvest that no man can number, and God is very pleased by it. The falling away, they may be some fringe people that call themselves Christians. They might even be some genuine Christians that, for whatever, they haven't grown a spine. They haven't made their commitments, and there may be some of that. But the idea of the bride without spot and wrinkle, that's what he's coming back for. Not a collapsed group that's messed up. There's always going to be a few people, no matter where you go, from church to church, from place to place, that you realize, wow, they're a mess, and they might struggle all the way to the end. But in general, overall, it's going to be a glorious bride that presents herself, not a collapsed, fallen away from the faith. There will be some of that mixed in, because we know that there's another verse in Matthew 24 that says the love of many, their hearts will grow cold. And that's a very, very, very sad, very, very sad verse. I don't really know what to do with that other than to say that they may have presented themselves as Christians. I don't know really if they are or not. Or the hearts that have grown cold, are they really the Jews or the Christians? I don't know. It's still a little gray area to me. I've not got the full revelation on it. But this much I know. The bride without spot or wrinkle is the one that he said he's coming back for. That means it's not going to be the collapsed, complete. We might be going underground and having persecution. That doesn't mean that we're not without, that we have spots and wrinkles. we might have to go and deal with political things to where the church doesn't even look like what we thought it looked like before, meeting by candlelight here or there. That bride, though, is beautiful, the one that's serving Christ no matter what. We cannot measure on the outside circumstances to determine what the bride looks like. When you have 100 million in the underground church in China praying and serving God and loving God, and just 10,000 new converts a day, and they're running from the authorities, is that bride without spot and wrinkle? Yeah, it's gorgeous to God, absolutely stunning. But on the exterior, it would look like they're scattered and they're a mess, but they're not, because it's a spiritual phenomenon. Praise God. Anyway, so I just wanted to point out there's some inconsistencies in some of the end times teachings that the whole church collapses at the end. I do not agree with that. I find too many verses that support that it doesn't, but there will be people that do in the midst of that. There'll be some of that probably.
Did anybody want prayer tonight for anything? Doing good? David does? We can come back there. What's up?
A different footage.
Oh.
Now I've got this sharp pain, kind of like I stepped on a tack or something in the heel of this foot.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord God, for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you that you've paid the price in full for this foot. And we just speak to this heel right now and say, be whole, be complete, without pain, in Jesus' name. If there's anything, any growth there, anything that does not belong there, anything out of position, we just say, right now, you come into line according to the word of God and be solid and without pain in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? Are we good?
I'd like prayer.
You'd like prayer? Okay.
Just didn't want to get it right, you know.
Yeah.
Not just important to me, it's important to God.
Amen. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, it affects a lot.
And he's answering prayer. I mean, he's right there. I mean, he's mm-hmm. he hasn't missed a beat, you know.
Amen.
I mean, he's the one that's right.
Amen. Amen.
I'm just worried about me getting it right.
Yeah, yeah. That's where the hard part comes into being the sacrifice that you're laying on the altar. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord. You said if we ask, lack wisdom to ask. So first off, we're just asking that you would bring revelation and wisdom to know every situation that he's faced with. Lord, that he would know what to do, know what to say, know how to say it, know when to say it, when to not say anything, but follow you every step of the way. And we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit who leads us, directs us into truth and righteousness. So we just pray, Father God, that there just be sensitivity to that leading. And Father God, you would just show. Father God, we know your plans and purposes. We know your desire. And so we just pray, Father God, we thank you and pray that as Dan walks out his walk, as he starts every day with you, that he walks hand in hand with you throughout the entire day, that he knows which way to go, that he walks in, that you're leading him by peace and soundness of mind, Lord God, and sensitivity of spirit. And we just thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. And we just pray for sweetness and compassion and your grace to just overwhelm him and to flow out to others. And we just thank you for it, Lord. We thank you. Make things clear and plain, and be glorified through this life in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Love you.
Per? Okay.
Her himself to her.
Okay.